I confess, Alita, that I've had to deal with fear to stand before you, but I'm trusting God to use this time for good. This has been a help to me to have to go through these things, because I have realized that I allow fear to control areas of my life, and so it's a help to me to go through and see how I can overcome that with God's help. I guess I've told you I live in Oklahoma City, and my husband and I have two children. Did I tell you that?
No.
Julie, our daughter, is 9, and Jeff, our son, is 11 years old. They're with their dad today. And I was going to relate this little story to you about a worrier named Joe. Joe was known by all his friends as being a worrier. He even had worry lines on his face. You know how sometimes people will get those. And one day, a friend that hadn't seen him in a while saw Joe on the street, and he didn't look worried. And so the friend went over and he spoke to Joe, and he said, "Well, Joe, you look like you're not worried today. How are you doing?" And Joe said, "I'm just doing great." He said, "No, I don't worry anymore." And so Joe's friend said to him, "Well, what's happened to make the difference?" And Joe said, "Well, I've hired someone to do all my worrying." And so the friend said, "You've hired someone to do all your worrying?" He said, "Well, how much do you have to pay him?" And Joe said, $1,000 a week. And Joe's friend looked at him and said, "How can you possibly pay someone $1,000 a week to do that?" And Joe smiled and said, "That's his worry." I thought that was a cute story for us that are prone to worry. But probably all people have been afraid one time or another. Have you ever thought of some of the things you fear? I'd just be thinking about that. One of the most common phrases in the Bible is "fear not." It's mentioned over 100 times. And I was thinking, why is this so? Why does God mention it so much? And then I did a little reading on it, and one idea I came across was that those of us that have children know how we have to repeat things to children, because sometimes they don't get them the first time, and maybe that's the way it is with us, that God knew that we sometimes are paralyzed with our fear, and he needs to repeat it for us so that we'll really understand and believe him in this area. Dr. Tim LaHaye is a Christian author that you may be familiar with. He has pointed out in his book Transformed Temperament that all of us have strengths and weaknesses. And he says that two root weaknesses of many others are fear and anger. Some people have more of a problem with fear and others with anger. Some have as great a problem with both. The main point of his book, however, is that under the control of the Holy Spirit, our weaknesses can be changed into strengths. And because of my own battles with fear, I decided to do a little study on this some time ago. I'm going to share some of that with you, along with some other helps and resources that I've gotten. There are three aspects of fear that I'd like to share with you. And feel free to follow along on that handout and write on it any way that would be helpful to you. One will be the causes of fear, and then the cost of fear, and the cure for fear, or overcoming fear. But before we go any further, I'd like to just have us pray. Dear Lord, I do just want to commit this time to you and thank you for it. Thank you for these women and for their desire to want to draw close to you and to know your thinking in this area of life. I pray that you would just give your spirit's leading and help as these truths from your word are shared, that you might help us just to be able to make them a part of our lives too in overcoming fear. And I just praise you and thank you, Father, that you are such a faithful God and that you love us so much we can trust you and commit ourselves to you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I want to say before we go any further that I'm going to be sharing with you about the negative aspects of fear or overcoming fear. There is reference in the Bible to another aspect, to fear God, and that's a different kind of fear. That's a reverent fear, not to be confused with the negative emotion. Psalm 112, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." We can't really know God if we don't have that reverent kind of fear that comes from recognizing sin in our lives and recognizing guilt from the sin that's removed from Jesus. And then also there are some normal and actually healthy fear that we have that's given for our benefit. This kind of fear motivates us to take action when there's danger. For example, if you're in deep conversation and you come to a place where you're stepping out in traffic and there's an oncoming car, you see the car, you quickly get back off of the sidewalk, your heart maybe skips a beat. What you then are reminded that the fear is the thing that causes you to stop before you get out into the traffic and are hurt. So God created us with the capacity to fear. Properly controlled, fear can protect us from harm, but uncontrolled fear can stunt our personal and spiritual growth. And that's the one that we want. That's the kind of fear that we want to learn to overcome. One factor involved in fear is temperament or personality. So under this area of what causes fear, one thing would be just our basic temperament and our personality. Some of us have these basic strengths and weaknesses. Some temperament personalities, as I mentioned, are more fear-prone, others perhaps more anger-prone. And then a second source of fear can be childhood experiences. Overprotective parents can make a child self-centered or fearful of things happening to them. Of course, the other extreme, a lack of protection, can also cause fear problems. Or overly strict, overly explosive parents who critically pounce on every child of the failure of children can create insecurity and fear in them through excessive disapproval. Another cause of fear can be a traumatic experience as a child or as an adult. An assault or a molestation can leave lasting emotional scars. Watching evil or horror-type movies can leave fear in our mind and affect our emotions long after the viewing of them. And an accident can be fear-producing. When I was about 6 years old, my sister, who was then nine, my mother and father and I were on a little swimming excursion that started out really fun and ended up really scary because my sister and I had gone out in a shallow area of water where there was a deep hole, and we had just barely arrived. My folks were still spreading the blanket out on the sand, and we just went right into this hole, my sister first, and then I was on her shoulders and my head underwater. And so through a series of bobbing up and down, I finally was helped by someone that realized that I wasn't just playing there in the shallow water, and my sister was helped, and everything was all right. But the fear that we experienced during that time lasted in my life for a long time. It was years before I overcame that fear and was able to learn to swim. So just overcoming a traumatic experience is another need when you've had a cause of fear that's some kind of a childhood experience or a traumatic experience. A fourth cause of fear is a negative thinking pattern. This can cause a person to be fearful of attempting new things. It can also cause us to fear failure. To illustrate this, I think about times when I've become anxious, fearing failure when I'm trying to prepare a special meal for company, for instance. Someone's going to come over, and I find sometimes that I either subconsciously or consciously maybe am fearful that I may fail to make a good impression on whoever it is that I'm trying to please. Of course, when I have this fear, I'm focusing on myself. And if I cook the meal to impress someone with what a good cook I am, Then if something goes wrong, I fear I failed in their eyes. But what I found that is if I ask God to help me to cook a meal that will serve another and just serve him, then I don't have to worry about failure, because even if the meat does burn, I can trust that God is in control and that he'll use it to good if I'm focusing on him. I found if I make it my aim to please him and focus on him, I'm freed then from this fear of failure. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please God." This frees us then from the fear of expecting perfection in ourselves too. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he wants us to look to him. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, remembering that without him we can do nothing," John 15:5 says, "but that with him we can do all things," Philippians 4:13 says. And then another cause of fear is anger. Anger can produce fear. If we don't control anger and bitterness in our lives, this results in fear. We fear the results of our explosions of anger or expressions of anger. And sin also produces fear. Every time we sin, our conscience reminds us of our relationship to God. And then this is often misunderstood by psychiatrists who blame religion for generating guilt complexes in people, which they say produces fear. They arrive at this conclusion based on the fact that many people in mental institutions have religious backgrounds and are there because of fear induced by guilt complexes. The truth is that people who have guilt complexes have those because they're guilty. The result of sin is a consciousness of guilt, and then the guilt causes fear. So even if people in mental institutions have had religious backgrounds, if they have failed to deal with sin in their lives, they live with the guilt and then the resulting fear. This kind of guilt can result from living in the past, from an unbelief that God has cleansed us from all sin, as 1 John 1:9 promises that he does when we confess our sin. He promises that if we've confessed our sins, we're forgiven, and that he doesn't want us to be caught then in reliving them in worry. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Remember not the former things," and then it goes on to say, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." Jeremiah 23 tells about a priest in charge of the temple who was called the man who lives in terror. He stubbornly refused to listen to the Lord and had Jeremiah punished for even speaking the truth about God. So God changed the name of the priest to the man who lives in terror, and his life was full of terror. But it was a result of sin in his life. Fear was caused by the sin. The further a person goes in disobedience from God, the more he's likely to experience fear. The more a person obeys God, learns about him, and leans on him, then the less likely to experience fear. Obedience is a key factor in overcoming fear. And then there's fear of the future, another cause of fear. Fear of the future prevents us from being able to enjoy the present, all that God has for us today. Satan tries to crush our spirit by getting us to bear tomorrow's problems with today's grace. Anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrow, it empties today of strength. And it doesn't make us escape the evil, it makes us unable to cope with it when it comes. With the escalation of wickedness in these days, I have to combat fearing the future of my children from time to time. It helps me to remember the issue is not, what has this world come to, but rather, what has come into this world, and that's Jesus. When I focus on that, that gives me encouragement. Matthew 6:3-4 says, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." Jesus says it's wrong to let tomorrow's possible problems tear us apart today. Tomorrow belongs to God. Now, I know he doesn't mind. God wants us to plan ahead. He wants us to have the right kind of plans for the future or for tomorrow. But it's the anxiety that destroys us. So if we're making plans and submitting them to him, then it relieves us of the anxiety. Another cause of fear is selfishness. Selfishness is probably the primary cause of fear. Why am I afraid? Because I'm interested in myself much of the time. That's the root problem. We're able to stop thinking so much about ourselves when we start to think more about others. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So when I go into a group where I might feel shy or embarrassed, it helps me to get my focus off of how I'm feeling and how I think they're feeling about me or thinking about me, and think rather on how can I reach out to someone else who may need a friend. That really lifts the fear. Worries tend to focus on problems rather than solutions. And after we look at a problem, instead of indulging in self-pity, we need to find the solution and get to work. And then fear can be caused by temporal values. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you." And then verse 6 goes on to say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So when we focus on temporal things, that is, concern of whether I'm doing well enough with success or business or possessions, whatever the temporal thing may be, the temporary thing that's not eternal, then this can cause a fear in our life, a fear that, well, I might not be doing good enough to measure up to the world's standards in this. We fear maybe we're not successful enough, or our furniture doesn't look nice enough, or our clothes don't look nice enough, or aren't stylish enough, or this and that. And then there's a fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted, fear of our reputation, what others might think of us. And pride is the root of this problem. It's right to care enough about what people think so that we do right and have a good testimony for Christ. That's the right motive. But when we feel under pressure, in circumstances, and we have fear controlling us, then we need to learn to deal with the fear in a way that would please the Lord. Sometimes in this area of fear of rejection, we can become controlled by fear to the point where we make compromises, and this can be destructive. An example might be a business executive that wants to be well thought of by his or her company, so he drinks alcohol at the company gatherings because it's an accepted thing to do, and yet in his heart he's convicted that it's not something that would be pleasing to the Lord for him to do as a Christian. But he makes the compromise because of fear of the rejection. And then lack of faith. Lack of faith, most of the causes of fear I've talked about have their root in a lack of faith, a lack of trusting the promises of God. To trust God's promises, we need to know what they are. And I plan to share more with you on the promises of God in this area. But I want to point out regarding the lack of faith that it's also tied in with sometimes with a lack of love. 1 John 4:18 says, "We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us and shows that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us." Learning to focus on God's promises and faith doesn't mean that God will always change the fearful circumstances. He might instead change us so that we can live without fear in the circumstances. We can memorize God's promises and then go through hard circumstances. And then God can use this to strengthen our faith. One of the areas that I find that I battle with in this area of fear and lack of faith is in the area of my schedule and things to do. And I find what I'll do is I'll look toward a deadline. For instance, I had a deadline of having this message ready for today. And this was maybe some 3 weeks or so back. And so I'd look over the things I had to do between then and now, and I'd think, how will I ever get that done? And I'd have a fear about that. And then I think, well, even if I get it done, how will it ever be anything worthwhile? And then I thought, well, even if I get it done, it's worthwhile, how will I ever communicate it effectively? And I could think of all kinds of fears just looking toward the event. And then, if in and of myself, my tendency would be each day to just, I could focus in and be consumed by those fears. Oh, in so many days I have this to do, and how am I ever going to do what I have to do today? So what I've had to do is just ask the Lord each day, what do you want me to do today? And if there's something specific I could do to prepare for that event today, if there was a slot of time, then I could take that. But if there wasn't, if my schedule was really full, the activities of the children and responsibilities for my husband, then I think, okay, as far as I know, in obedience to God, I'm doing these things today and there's no time to do anything else. So I'm going to have to make a choice to trust God that He'll give me as much time as I need. I feel like I was in God's will in accepting, making the commitment to do this. So then I have to trust Him to provide for me what I'll need to do it. And that was the hard part. But God really gave victory. I was so encouraged. I would, as I say, when the temptation would come to start fearing, how am I going to get this done? God would either bring a verse to mind to remind me, or He would encourage me with some kind of a circumstance. Or He'd just give me a thought about how I could go about doing things. And He just met my need day by day. But I found that the real key was just focusing in on how God was in control of my circumstances rather than what was I going to do to get out of my problem. It was to trust Him in my problem. And I do the same thing. As soon as this deadline is passed, which will be today, there will be another one, probably be Christmas, if not something else. And I could just very easily start thinking about all the things I have to do between now and Christmas and dreading them, which robs me of the joy then of between now and Christmas. I could be dreading the Christmas cards. I could be dreading the shopping. I could think of half dozen things I could dread between now and Christmas and fear, you know. And yet I realized that would be allowing this fear to control my thoughts and rob me of so much that God wants me to have. The fruit of the Spirit, you know, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control He wants me to have between now and Christmas. And so that's another one that I'll have opportunity to work on that I've already begun. God's reminding me that I have enough hours every day to do His will. That's a real encouragement to me. If I'm obeying Him today, then I can trust Him for tomorrow. If I'm obeying what He's giving me to do today, I can trust Him for the responsibility. He'll take responsibility for tomorrow. I've really found Him to be faithful in this. It has so much to do with obedience and believing His sovereignty and my focus and my trust in Him. If we fear anything but God, we're actually saying no to the sovereignty of God. It's almost impossible to exaggerate the negative, destructive effects of fear. Fear takes many forms, such as, listen to this long list, anxiety, doubts, timidity, indecision, superstition, withdrawal, loneliness, over-aggression, worry, inferiority, cowardice, suspicion, hesitancy, depression, haughtiness, and social shyness. Probably others that could be added to the list. But there's a cost to fear, and one of the causes is to our emotions. The emotional condition produced by fear causes many people to be confined to hospitals for the mentally deranged. Besides that, those in the asylums, there are many who don't need confinement, but because of being emotionally crippled by fear, they're incapable of supporting themselves. And then thousands more fearful individuals who just draw into shells and let life pass them by or miss experiencing many rich things that God has for them because they're trapped by fear. The tragedy of this is that most of the things we fear never happen. It's been estimated 92% of things that people fear will occur, they fear will occur, never take place. And those things that cause fear, that do take place, are not nearly as severe as they were feared to be. The emotional stress caused by fear places more stress upon the heart than any other stimulus, including physical exercise and fatigue. Worry causes the adrenaline to be pumped into the bloodstream, and then a process which can ultimately create physical damage. The stresses of living aren't as responsible for debilitating diseases as our reaction to the stresses. Long and continued stress results in exhaustion, for one thing. It's sometimes not work but worry that makes us weary. Another cost of fear is the physical cost. Worry tends to destroy the body. Because fear produces emotional stress, it then also adversely affects us physically. As I said, fear causes this chemical reaction to take place in the body, and it's when fear is prolonged hour after hour that it causes a physical damage. The purpose of the chemical system is that we might be able to cope with emergencies. If someone is at your door at 2 a.m. and you're unable to awake, you usually can wake up suddenly from a deep sleep if you're frightened or startled, and you're completely in control of your faculties, no matter how sound a sleeper you are. This is God's natural gift to us. Our adrenaline glands are triggered by fright, and then we're allowed to have this strength mentally and be alert so that we can cope with the problem. But this doesn't cause any damage to the body. We quickly resume the normal adrenaline function. But if the adrenaline is triggered by fear, which continues hour after hour, then too much adrenaline gets into our bloodstream and it makes excessive calcium deposits, which often causes arthritis and some other physical conditions, also high blood pressure, kidney disease, headaches, strokes, and many other things. It's interesting that God tells us in Proverbs 3:8, in the Amplified, I especially like it. It says, it's health to our nerves and sinews and marrow to worship God. It's really healthy for us to turn our focus on God. Proverbs 14:30 says in the Living, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. Jealousy rots it away. And Luke 8:48 says, he said to her, daughter, your faith, that is your confidence and trust in me, has made you well. Go enter into peace, untroubled, undisturbed well-being. I really like that. And there's a social cost of fear. The social conditions produced by fear are probably the easiest to bear, but they're still undesirable. Fear-dominated people sometimes don't make enjoyable company. They're often pessimistic or complaining, and so people cause to avoid them, and then this, of course, causes more emotional problems. There's a cure for fear, a way to overcome it. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that fear isn't of God. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Admonitions of fear not in the word make it a universal, mark it as a universal problem. Fear is a cruel taskmaster. The only cure for fear is the supernatural power of God. This negative aspect of our lives is transformed when God has control of our lives. Fear is cured by God as he reveals himself in greater measure. The more we learn about God, the more we're able to trust him, and the less fearful we are. We can overcome fear by being filled with the Spirit of God. The secret of having this weakness of fear and all other weaknesses transformed into strength is by God's control and the filling or the control of the Holy Spirit. To be filled by the Spirit is not a single occasion, but it's a continual basis. The filling of the Spirit is not just a once-and-for-all experience, but Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be continually refilled with the Spirit. So we must recognize fear as sin and confess it There are 5 sticks for being filled with the Spirit that have been a tremendous guideline for me to follow. And I use them in prayer in the morning. I try to remember to do this because it just helps me keep short accounts with sin and specifically with fear in my daily life. And I've listed them in the handout. They're taken from Tim LaHaye's book on transformed temperament. The first one is just examining yourself and confessing all known sin, recognizing fear of sin and confessing that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he does forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the second thing is to submit ourselves completely to God, just yielding ourselves to God. And the third thing is to ask to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by his Spirit. And then the fourth thing, to take God at his word and believe that you are filled, controlled by his Spirit. And then the fifth thing, thank him for his filling. I sometimes go through and I just think of that verse that names the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. I thank him for his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I just say, thank you, Lord, that I have your love, your joy, your peace, and so on. And it just kind of confirms it to me and reinforces my right thinking in that area. It's possible to begin each day this way by being in control, having God's Spirit in control, being filled with His Spirit, but then to go along and quench the Spirit by anxiety over maybe the day's schedule or some other event that takes place. So being filled with the Spirit is just the beginning. From that point on, we have to walk in the Spirit through the day. It's an abiding all through the day. Just as we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, we're instructed to walk in the Spirit. And the following procedure then is for walking in the Spirit. First thing is to make the filling of the Spirit a daily priority, and then to develop a keen sensitivity to sin. Sin short circuits the power of the Holy Spirit. So the moment we're conscious of any sin, instead of waiting until the next day when we're in prayer or whatever, if we just confess it as soon as we're aware of it, then we can go on with God's Spirit in control. The shorter the span of time between sin and confession, the more steady our walk will be. The advantage of knowing our basic temperament weaknesses, such as fear, is that we can be on our guard for, as it says in the scripture, the sin that so easily besets us. We can confess it and we can go on. We can be alert to subtle forms of fear like doubts that come along. And then the next step is to daily read and study God's Word. It's impossible for a Christian to walk in the Spirit unless we develop this habit of feeding our mind and heart on the Word of God. A consistent feeding of our minds on the Word gives these spiritual results. Joshua 1:8 says it makes us prosperous and gives us success. Psalm 1:3 says it gives us fruitfulness. And Psalm 119:11 says it keeps us from sin. And also John 15:11 says it brings joy to our hearts. So every time we have a negative thought and we use the Word of God to counteract it, this exchanges fear for faith, because faith is taking God at His Word and acting on His promise. A comparison of the Spirit-filled life described in Ephesians 5:18 with the Word-filled life in Colossians 3 shows that both of these, the Spirit-filled life and the Word-filled life, have the same results: a joyful heart, a song in our heart, thanksgiving, and a submissive spirit. A mind that's filled with and yielded to the Word of God produces the same effects on the emotion and the mind as the mind filled with and yielded to the Holy Spirit does. We can conclude then that the filling of the Spirit and the walking in the Spirit both depend on the Word of God. That's the bottom line. And another step here in walking the Spirit is just guarding against grieving the Holy Spirit through anger, and then avoiding, quenching the spirit through fear or worry. The next thing in your handout is a list of several verses that are some of my favorites in dealing with this area of fear. Several are taken from the Amplified because I just think they're especially good the way they're expressed in the Amplified. But the ones that aren't are mostly from the Revised Standard Version. We can overcome fear with the promises of God. So I would just encourage you, you may have already done this in the past, but you could just use this list to choose one or more verses just to memorize and meditate on to specifically help overcoming fear. It can be used for specific fears or just for fear in general. And then to list your fears, I'd like us to take some time. I think we have enough time to just go ahead at this point to I'm going to stop and let you have some time to fill in some things, to list some of your own fears, and then to go back through and look through some of these verses, might mark out one or more that you would want to learn and use. And I was trying to think of some practical things that you could do. As long as you've thought through these fears, looked at the verses, another important step that we went over was the filling of the spirit, which includes the confession of the fears. So I'd like to give you some time also just to go through and pray over the filling of the spirit, confessing any specific fears. And then this part that says focusing on today is to help you to just think about what can you do today and what can you be obeying God in today and what can you be trusting Him for regarding circumstances for tomorrow. And then there's a final part. There's two things, if you can remember both of those. The final part, it says, what is my problem? If you could just choose one of the fears you listed and work it through these steps in this final procedure. Is that clear? Going through the filling of the spirit and then focusing on today and working through the procedure, what is my problem? I'll give you a few more minutes on that. God is not as interested in changing circumstances as He is in changing people. And it's no victory to live without worry when there's nothing to worry about. Victory comes when we face a worrisome problem and we don't worry. When our faith is solid on the Word of God, it's easier to give thanks, but it's still an act of the will. Fear quenches the spirit and keeps us from progress in our spiritual lives. Uncontrolled fear is not of God. Our tendency toward fear may be because of our temperament or childhood experience, traumatic experiences, negative thinking patterns, anger, sin, living in the future, selfishness, temporal values, fear of rejection, or lack of faith. But God has a way out. To know Jesus as our Savior, to walk in obedience to Him each day, by confessing fear as sin and walking with Him in control, by trusting God's sovereignty in all our circumstances, and by keeping right focus on Him through the Word of God. As Christians, we'll go through hard times and trials, but our future is bright because God loves us and we can expect Him to be loving and kind. So it's good to ask ourselves, what are my expectations and who are they centered around? I have a poem I want to read to you. It says, cast thy burden on the Lord, lean thou only on His word. Ever will He be thy stay, though the heavens shall melt away, Ever in the raging storm, thou shalt see his cheering form, hear his pledge of coming aid. It is I, be not afraid. Cast thy burdens at his feet, linger near his mercy seat. He will lead thee by thy hand, gently to the better land. He will gird thee by his power in the weary, fainting hour. Lean thou strong upon his word. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Isn't that good? There are some books that I listed that I'd recommend, and I was going to look and see if any of these were on the book table today. I don't believe I did see them. I'm going to just close in prayer, and then I'd like you all to feel free to share, too. Dear Father, I just thank you again for this time. Thank you for your love for us, that your love is perfect and it casts out fear. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, to concentrate on what we can do today to become less fearful and more trusting of you, that it might bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.